So if we go with the iPhone, iPhone says we have a minute, 30 seconds. But I think I'll go ahead and start because heavens, if we get done early, that would be kind of a cool thing too, right? Well, I am Denise Roberts, and I am from the Kalamazoo area in Michigan. I live in a tiny little town called Vicksburg, and I have been going to the same church since the day after I got married. So 45 years I've been at Berean Baptist Church, and I just met last night Doris, who's been in this church since 1942. That was pretty awesome. And of course, I did the, you know, how you always want to be good-natured and welcoming and everything when you're in a church. So I introduced her to the lady that sat down with us because I thought, you know, that would be nice, right? So I say, Doris, this is Helen. And she says, yes, that's my daughter-in-law. So I'm like, okay, well, I did a good job with that one. And then this young girl sits down, and her name is Sarah, and I'm so excited. I try again, and that was the granddaughter. So I'm like, okay. I just want you to know my husband's a deacon, and the biggest thing I struggle with is, how long have you been at the church, you know, when you're trying to be friendly? And they go, well, I've been here 15 years, and this is like my first time of meeting them, and I'm like feeling stupid, but last night took the cake. That was way, way bigger blunder than the, you know, did you just come this year? So we have six children. We have five boys and a girl. Fun note, my daughter has five girls and refused to keep trying for the boy. We have 12 grandchildren. None of our children live close to us except one son who's not married, and he's actually living at our house right now for health reasons. So we have children in North Carolina and Colorado and Tennessee and Ohio. And unfortunately, I don't get to see them a lot. But as I said, we've been at our church for 45 years. And the fun thing about that is you have an anchor point to see your progress and see how you were when you were 21 and what you are like today. And I just want you to know that in some ways I have improved. And after listening to Missy, I'm going to go back and work on a few more areas, which I'm sure you all are too. I have a cool quote from John Stott. He says, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And sow a character, reap a destiny. And I think that that is so true when it comes to contentment. It's the same thing. If our character is going to be developed towards Jesus Christ, then contentment is one of the things, one of the principles that we have to follow. Now, I have to tell you that after I've listened to Missy and to Carmen, I have absolutely nothing new to tell you, okay? This is like one of those moments where you have to come in and go, all right, the Lord usually says important things three times. Okay, so this is your third time that you're getting on contentment, but I can at least share with you contentment from my perspective and the things that I have gone through. But before I do that, I would really like to start with prayer. Oh, Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being here today. We thank you for who you are and for your desire to be in our lives. To be such a great and awesome God, and to want each one of us, each individual sitting here, it is almost too big a concept to imagine, but we thank you for it. Lord, I ask that you would show each woman here the areas of her life that she needs to yield to you. I also pray that you would bring clarity to what it means to live intentionally in contentment. And finally, I ask that you help us each to see even more clearly all you have done for us. I know we can't even comprehend the all, but I do know that you continue to reveal to us and make known your presence. So I just pray, please, that you would continue to do so today. In your son's name, amen. So when I was asked to talk and do this workshop, I was really excited because we've been through, my husband and I have been through a ton. When you have six children, you just go through a ton, you know. And they're all grown now, and I just thought, yeah, you know, I'm pretty content. I can handle this. That was probably the biggest mistake I could have ever made. First of all, because it let the enemy in, because I wasn't paying attention to how important it is to stay focused intentionally on the Lord. So as soon as I said yes, that was the beginning of several weeks of fighting the worst discontentment I have had in years. And I struggled to regain control, realizing that I have to think intentionally every day. And intentional means that we have to decide when we get up in the morning that we're not just going to go through our day. It is not natural for us to think intentionally, okay? When I get up in the morning, especially when I had little kids, and I got up in the morning, first thing I would do is, okay, use the bathroom and then go downstairs, make sure everybody's fed. It was all practical living things. But I had a friend who said, when you wake up in the morning, say, first thing out of your mouth, say, good morning, Lord. Because when you do that, that good morning, Lord, guess where that sends your brain? It's an intentional decision to bring him into your day before you ever get out of bed. And I started doing that, and it made a difference. Well, so in my discontentment, of all things, it was about my house. I have a beautiful house. My husband built it. I'm like, what in the world? And Missy talked about, she didn't call it this, but it's what she meant. Trigger points, things that we have to be careful of, like books we read, TV shows we watch, places we go. I was triggered because I had spent time watching the Gaines Home Improvement thing. And, you know, everything's beautiful on there. And they walk in there, and I'm married to a builder. I have no idea how they get those things done in the amount of time they do for the price that they do. Because when I go to my husband and I say, can we do that? He does not go, oh, sure, we'll just knock out that wall and we'll just do this. No. He says, do you know how much that costs? And I don't, but he's right. At least in Michigan, it's very expensive. It's probably super cheap in Houston, right? Or in Texas, right? I don't know, but it's definitely too expensive here. So I'm like, I knew better. I never go to model homes and look at those with him. I don't go places that make me compare my home to someone else's, especially new ones. So be careful. This is just a principle that you want to make sure. Don't figure out what your trigger point is. And whatever it is, avoid them. You know, like an easy one is food, okay? I have struggled with my weight all of my life. So I try not to have trigger foods in my home, comfort foods, things like that. I have Oreos double stuffed in my home because my husband loves them and I can't stand them. And so it's safe for me. But don't bring in that lemon bread they had today. Holy smokes, that was bad. I mean, it was really good. That would be a trigger point for me. So I want to share with you a couple principles that I used to share with my kids. Kim is my daughter's best friend. And Sarah said to me, I told Kim, you're going to be really boring. And I said, well, thank you very much. And she said, Mom, I have heard you all my life. I don't want to hear you again. And I get it. I totally get it, because what I'm going to share with you, she knows it already. But the first principle that I want to share with you is what we used to call the war zone for the kids. When they went off to school after homeschooling, which was about the eighth grade, about every morning, I would remind them that they are going into the war zone. And the war zone is made up of people who don't know the Lord, who they are going to be interacting with, who aren't going to respond the way they expect them to. You know, it's so funny how we expect unbelievers to act like believers. And we don't realize that we do that. But if someone does not have the light of Jesus Christ in them, then they're going to operate like dead people. They're not, or dark people. They're not going to operate like light people. People who operate in the light. Okay, so I would always have to tell them that. But then I would also have to help them to understand that the definition of the war zone is a place where the enemy will be looking for strongholds. So it will be in their expectations. It will be in their self-esteem, which is so hard when they go into a new environment or a new place. Heavens, just coming to this church, knowing that I was going to speak, I had to fight with my self-esteem. Being aware of their accomplishments, and also in their relationships with teachers and students. Finally, anything where they have some kind of vested interest. Wherever they have some kind of vested interest, that is where the enemy is going to be looking for a foothold. And what that means then is that that war zone becomes a spiritual battleground for them. And it's there, whether it's in the public school, the homeschool, the Christian school, whether it's just going to visit with friends. We are constantly going to be in a battle that's not showing necessarily on the surface, but is plugging away at us. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God by what? By taking every thought captive to obey Christ." If I'm going to take every thought captive, that means I have to be intentional. That means I have to be watching my responses to things. So I taught my kids the second principle, which was being intentional about our focus. There's two aspects to that that helps us with looking at focus. The first one is hardships. We tend to lose focus when life isn't happening the way we hoped for or we desire. Pain, disappointment, challenge, tragedy, bad decisions, hurtful relationships, and you fill in the blank for you. They all require an intentional focus on God's presence and purpose in your life. The second one is blessing, which is actually harder for us to see because our guard kind of goes down when things are going well. And we don't quite see it as clearly as when we've been driven to our knees due to the other things that have come through on the first one, on the hardships. And the enemy is looking for any opportunity. And in those times of blessing, that's sometimes his best opportunity. And I think the reason that I responded the way I did with my house was because we're kind of going through a blessing time. And I just got kind of, I don't want to say puffed up, but I kind of got careless in my intentional focus. So the bottom line is being in battle, you are being in a battle that is not seen. And when it's not seen, it requires us to be even more focused and intentional. You know, when somebody comes into your life and they're kind of irritating and they just come across in such a way that you kind of go, whoa, I need to pray about that. You know, that's obvious. It's those subtle moments when the enemy goes, I think I'll just slip this little seed of discontent in. I'll just make you feel funny about yourself in this group of people or unhappy and sad with what you have over here. And then suddenly, there's that seed, there's that foothold, there's that stronghold. So let's take a deeper look at the process of discontentment before we look at contentment. When I was going through my moment with my house, at first I didn't realize what was happening. So I was a little irritable and a little argumentative. I was testy with my husband because after all, he was the reason I was still in the house. So when you think about if you're discontent, our first response, if somebody were to say to me, are you discontent with your house? Well, no. I'm not discontent. I just want to do something with it, right? Okay, well, yeah, you are discontent then. But I didn't quite get it until I started making the list. Now, listen to this list of discontentment. First, there's an unrest or kind of a lack of peace. And then we start looking around and we're a little irritable. One of the things I start doing is scowling, and I have this like line that starts right here, you know, negative thinking. Then justification. Well, the reason I think we should move is because I'm trying to justify my position. And then, you know, typically he doesn't listen to me on these kinds of things. So then my next response is anger. And then the blaming game. And then after I've exhausted all of those high energy areas, then I get depressed and discouraged. Oh man, look at that. My windows look terrible. And, you know, and I start lamenting. And then finally, an overall sadness appears. And you're just kind of like, how do I move off of the focus of whatever that issue is? You fill it in. And how do I get that out of the uppermost part of my mind? My house thing was nothing. That's really nothing. It's a house. And that was pretty quick for me to define. But how about other things? You know, I have four children, four sons who are married. That's four daughter-in-laws. I love daughter-in-laws, just so you know, in case you know any of them. But a daughter-in-law is a different dynamic that comes into your family relationships. And no matter how much you love them, there's a process of learning and growing, and there's a potential for discontentment in the way they're doing their home, or the way they're communicating with us, or the way we get to be with the grandkids, or how about the fact that they all live so far away? I mean, all of those things can, they're subtle. Discontentment starts subtly. It just kind of like, it's kind of like, you know, one time I had a coffee mug that I stuck in my purse and I wasn't paying attention. It was working just fine. And then I was helping with grandkids and all of a sudden we're walking into the church and this guy says, "Hey, there's something pouring out of the bottom of your purse." And I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, and it's kind of like, okay, everything was just fine until it wasn't. And that's kind of the way discontentment comes in. It oozes in and then it starts pouring out. So let's look at developing contentment. The patterns that we need to put into place to develop contentment are not natural, okay? And we need to know that. That's why it's a war zone. That's why we're in a battle. That's what Corinthians was talking about. You know, we're taking our thoughts captive. We're fighting. But I think we forget that in the busyness of life. And then all of a sudden, we're down or we're falling into those that list of warning signs. When we know God, His Holy Spirit becomes the strength of change in our lives. In and of ourselves, we cannot do it. I spent my early years thinking if I just tried hard enough, I could do it. You know, like if I just put in patterns and all kinds of things. Well, spiritual disciplines are awesome patterns. But you still have to lean on the Holy Spirit to make those spiritual disciplines effective so that they're impacting, so that they're life-changing. Otherwise, you're just doing a bunch of habits. It is my responsibility to rely on the Holy Spirit to help me establish godly patterns in my life. If I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior, then patterns that I would put into place won't really change me. If, however, I have God's Spirit residing in me. And I think that's something that we have to really think about. If Jesus sent His Holy Spirit into me, then He's going to start working on me from the inside out. That's awesome. I mean, we should get up every day and go, "Good morning, Lord, and thank you for your Holy Spirit who's going to continue working on me today, even if I'm not paying attention." It's so important that we be intentional in thinking these things because the enemy has less of a foothold if there is more powerful thought process going on with Jesus in it. It just makes such a difference. So in stopping wrong behavior and turning to right behavior, I found that there are three things that I needed to do to begin change. First was, I should say intentional change, because you can always change something. First one is, and this is an action on my part, I need to be willing to stop and look at how I'm responding. So go back to your list and go, am I doing any of those? If you're doing more than one of those, you're probably headed in the direction of discontentment. Do my actions line up with the warning signs we listed? And if so, then I know I'm in a battle for change. Number two, I need to intentionally be willing to confess and yield. Talking with God is so essential to victory, and she talked about a journal. I have been doing a prayer journal for years, which I'm trying to decide if I should burn them all before I die. My husband and I have had this conversation, you know, how much do we want the children to know what we were praying about? But there's just something awesome about being able to set your thoughts down before the Lord. And when you write them out, it sort of lays them out. And sometimes as I'm writing, I'm going, oh, wow, God, this was sort of dumb, wasn't it? Because you know, in your mind, while it's staying there, it builds and builds and builds, and helping it to get out really helps you. So I don't know if you want to burn your journals, but it is a awesome way to kind of, it's therapeutic to be able to get those thoughts out on paper. And then it is letting go. Whoops, I said the wrong thing. I forgot to give you the third one. It's the yielding part of this second one, the confess and yield. You have to yield. Yielding is part of the process. So I studied a book last year entitled. I keep saying that. It's not right. That book is not entitled, okay? It is titled. I learned this. Holy Habits, A Woman's Guide to Intentional Living, and it is by Mimi Wilson. It is probably one of the most life-changing books I have ever done. And it took me a year because I went through it super slowly, and I wrote everything out. One little sidelight here, I do bunny trails all the time, so I'm sorry. I just tell you, I'm sorry. But I do them. But one bunny trail is that I write out all of the verses as I am doing a Bible study. I write them out in a journal. And in whatever notebook I'm doing, I write those verses out. And what I am learning, I am super ADD, which I love. Okay, a lot of people don't like that, but I love it. I love being able to run all around the world, do all kinds of bunny trails, and then come back. I love that. But when I'm trying to learn things, I want it to come in. I want it to seep in, and I want it to stay there. And writing, reading, and speaking, when you do all three of those, it really impacts you more. What I'm learning about writing out God's word is that little nuances in the verse I will miss if I'm just reading it. But if I'm writing it, all of a sudden I'll go, oh, I didn't notice that in there. And I'll have to stop and look at it. So I've been doing that. And that's what took me so long with this book, because I was writing out every verse that she gave us. But she talks in her chapter on contentment about how she thought she would will herself into feeling contented. She says, and I quote, I was putting my trust in self rather than God. It's an easy trap to fall into. I have a friend who has one of the strongest wills I've ever known. She told me her strong will, which is a positive force in much of what she does, is a hindrance in her walk with God. For years, she tried to, quote unquote, will herself to be godly. But through pain and rejection, she discovered that it wasn't until she yielded her will to God's Holy Spirit that he was free to work in her. It was only after her submission to God that she began to see evidence of godliness in her life. Her will got in the way of God's freedom to make her more like him, unquote. Well, I totally get this. I'm a strong-willed person as well. I love to serve. My gifts are administrative, and I love putting on conferences and doing all kinds of, I love that. But I have to look at the areas that I struggle with. I can't do them just because I'm strong. I have to yield, and I have to let go, and I have to basically say what she said. It is only after I submit my will to God's Holy Spirit that he is free to work in me. And finally, number three, to intentionally decide to thank God, which Missy has talked a lot about. If I'm truly interested in changing, he is ready and willing to make it happen for me, but I need to start the change with gratitude and thanksgiving. The psalmists, as Missy also talked about, when they wrote they would lament, they would pour out their thoughts, which is how I got the idea of doing my own prayer journal. But in the end, they always ended, except for one psalm that I know of, they always ended praising God, thanking Him, and yielding to Him. It is so important that we do the same thing. To understand our battle for contentment, we cannot control it ourselves. I can show you steps to take to move your heart in the direction, but the bottom line is God's place in your life. That will determine how effective the fruit is that you produce. Please recognize that we need to do our part to direct our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit's work, and our part is the intentionally focused on His ways. That's our part. The rest of it is His. Mimi Wilson shared also that she was so impressed with her mother's heart of contentment as she approached her last days, Mimi being the one who wrote Holy Habits. Even in the nursing home, suffering from Alzheimer's, her mother would start to complain about something, and then she'd stop and she'd say, "But that would not please my Lord." That was from years of thinking that phrase. "But that would not please my Lord." Well, later after her mom died, Mimi found a small notebook belonging to her mother with her thoughts and notes. She had a page that was entitled, "If we wish to gain contentment, we might try these rules." Well, these rules that Mimi found are so easy, they're hard. Okay, they make so much sense, but it's always easier to read something, say something, than to do something. Okay, but I'm going to give them to you anyway because I love them. They really have helped me refocus. One is, allow ourselves to complain of nothing, not even the weather. I loved it when Missy said that. I thought, that's right, the weather. And I know a few people on Facebook that I would really like to anonymously send that one to because they are never happy. It's either too hot or too cold or too wet or too dry or whatever. And that sets your mind going in the wrong direction. Just, and that's a little thing, but I bet you that I could prove that if you never complained about the weather, that would be the beginning of not complaining about other small things. Number two, never picture ourselves in any circumstances in which we are not. Let me say that again. Never picture ourselves in any circumstances in which we are not. Everybody has their story that they're living, and it's them and God living that story. And if you start comparing your story with someone else's story, it's the beginning or the continuation of discontent. Number three, never compare our lot with that of another. Pretty self-explanatory. Never compare our lot with that of another. Number four, never allow ourselves to wish that this or that had been otherwise. This is the if onlys and the what ifs that Missy talked about. I remember one of my kids was in college and called me and said, basically 30 minutes of if onlys, okay? And it was if only this and if only that. And it was so interesting because at first I was like, whoops, sorry, full of sympathy. Just, you know, it's a rough time, I understand. But then I started to see the pattern that if only would just be another if only. Because each if only that was stated happened. And then there was a new if only. So let's don't start with if onlys and what ifs and only if and, you know, don't go there. Never allow yourself to wish that this or that had been otherwise. And the last one was never dwell on the morrow. Remember that is God's and not ours. And I love that because, you know what? As soon as you think that, it puts God back on the throne for your future. And it takes you off of thinking about it. Now, I want you to know, those of you who are English people or writers or speakers or whatever, that you are always taught never say never, okay? That's not, you're not supposed to use that word. However, I get that, but I think never in this case is our insurance
that we will keep from falling prey to disillusionment and discontentment. If we never do these things, we are several steps ahead in our contentment growth. So keep the nevers in those rules, okay? Well, I have to tell you, this is kind of a funny little story, but when I got called and asked if I wanted to do this, I remembered that chapter on contentment that Mimi had done. And I thought, oh, I think there was like these rules. I'm going to use those rules, you know? And so I said, yes, I can do this, no problem. So then I go back and I look at the rules and I think, oh, those are dumb. I mean, like, my first thought was, A, they were too easy. B, they were, I just scoffed at them. I didn't think they were right. So I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to try and find something else. I'm not going to use those rules because I think I should go deeper. So I found Linda Dillo's book, Calm My Anxious Heart, which Missy talked about, and she is absolutely right. It's awesome. So I bought it on audio so that I could listen to it on my way to Sarah's house, and I was going to be recharged, and I was going to rewrite my talk. Well, so Linda starts chapter 1 talking about a woman named Meredith who was an example of discontentment. She did an excellent job. She was so totally focused on what she did not have that she missed completely what she had. And then she talked about Ella, a woman who was incredibly content. And Ella was a missionary in Africa for 52 years. She told about how her thermometer had to be brought inside because some days the temperature was so high the thermometer would burst because it would only go to 120. She had no modern conveniences because she lived in deep Africa. And she was an incredibly content woman. Well, so guess who Ella was? She was Mimi's mother. I'm like, seriously? And guess what Linda printed in chapter 1? The 5 rules. So I was driving along and I paused it and I just said, okay, got the memo. I will tell them about the 5 rules. So you've been told they are really important. So I want to conclude with focusing our thoughts on Jesus. His work on our behalf is the answer that we need to intentionally focus on. We need to think about him. Growing up, I was in a church that really only talked about God the Father. They didn't ever really talk about Jesus. And then I came into a Baptist church and they all talked about Jesus and I said, yeah, I get it. But I didn't really get it. I didn't really understand his work. And it took me years to get to that point. Now I realize he sent his Holy Spirit to live in me. And he also is the one who is the reason I get to stand here before you knowing that I get to live with him in eternity. So it's changed my whole perspective, and I want to finish with you just looking at 5 things that Nancy Guthrie brought out in her study, The Promised One, which is a study on Genesis. She shares in the first lesson how Jesus is a part of everything. And the whole point of this study, which is also excellent, is that Jesus was in Genesis, and she takes you through a 5-book study that shows you how the Old Testament has Jesus all the way through it. It's awesome. But I'm in that first one, and the thing that kept popping up in my mind as I was preparing for this was these things that she talked about, and they were the names of Jesus and what they stand for in our lives. So I just want you to hear this. Jesus, okay, the light of the world, entered not only into the darkness of this rebellious world, but into the pit of darkness itself. Why? So that you and I can live in the light. That is a privilege. That is what we should be intentionally focusing on. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, entered not only into this corrupt cosmos, but also into the wasteland of death, so that you and I can know peace. Jesus, the treasure of heaven, emptied himself of the privilege of deity. And just if you look at that, that is phenomenal. Why? So that he might fill our lives with all the privileges of being God's own children. 4, Jesus, the Holy One of God, took on the likeness of sinful flesh. The one who made us in God's image became marred by my sin and your sin so that we can be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And finally, on the cross, Jesus experienced the infinite restlessness that you and I deserve because of our rebellion toward God, so that we can enjoy his all-encompassing rest in relationship with God. You know, Missy talked about the fact that Eve started the first discontentment. And if you think about it, she was perfect at that point. She hadn't fallen yet. She still had a choice, and she made it, and we're living with that. So her choice affected us. Our choices affect us. But we get the privilege of knowing what Jesus did for us and then intentionally choosing that. Think through your day and all the practical ways that you can focus intentionally on him, because that's what's going to keep you going in that direction. Then when something doesn't go right, if you've been spending time with him, if you've been, and I really encourage that, probably the biggest mistake I made raising my children was in my busyness, I kept saying, oh, I'll read that later. Oh, I'll get into his word later. And for a long time, I was really living a very empty walk with him because I didn't have that nourishment every day. I don't know where each one of you are, but some of us may be in a position where it's hard to see studying God's word as important. I really didn't want to at that point in my life. And I went to a conference and somebody challenged me that before you lay your head on the pillow at night, you have your nose in the book. And so I kind of made a vow to the Lord that I was going to do that. Well, it's kind of hard because you make those and then the first thing that happens is you come under attack, right? So I set up that I would never go to bed without reading two verses. That was my start. If I went to bed and I didn't do that, I had to get out of bed and go get my Bible and read two verses. What was cool about that was God honored my small step. And he started planting a hunger in my heart to read more than two verses. And I got to tell you, I could probably count on one hand with fingers left over the number of times I only read two verses. It was so cool to see him working on me, and I didn't even want him to. I wanted to go to bed, but it was so cool to see that. So I really challenge you to have a talk with him. Find out what your trigger points are. Set some conditions for yourself, and then make small steps towards that relationship with him that's going to stick and be a tool against the enemy in your battle. I want to leave you with John Piper, which is so funny. When she said it, I was like, oh, she even said my last quote. But I decided you all needed to hear it again. But John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And it is so true. We are here to bring God glory, not getting our own desires. And one last thing that I have is I made an acrostic for myself out of the word holy, just to help remind myself to be intentional in my focus. So for holy, I said H is honor him. O is obey his word. L is lean on him above all else. And Y is yield my desires to him. And I know that it can kind of be corny sometimes to get these little things, but I got to tell you, God will use any tool you let him use. So you just keep filling your head with them and he'll just keep using them. And I have seen him do it over and over. So I want to close in prayer. I know we're probably, are we on time? Are we early? Well, I don't know what we are because I don't know what time we're supposed to be done, but we're done. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Oh, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're patient with us as we try to get our focus together. And Father, thank you. I just pray that in some small way, you will touch each woman's heart here today, that you will let her know your presence, that you will prompt her heart and mind and that you will help each one here to put into practice some small nugget of truth in intentional focus for you. We just love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.